So here we go. Chapter 18. Now, the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of meeting there, and the land was subdued before them. Okie doke. The whole congregation, that's at least 2 million people there, they assembled at Shiloh. Shiloh is about 20 to 30 miles north of Jerusalem. All right? This is not the place of their permanence, but they would be there for hundreds of years. As we go through the book of Judges, they will still be there in Shiloh. What will be there? The tabernacle. Wait, back up. I'll tell you about the tabernacle in a second. Shiloh. This is a big deal because, well, the word Shiloh means tranquil. It is a name actually used back in Genesis chapter 49 for when the Messiah comes. Because when the Messiah, the Savior, comes, then things will be tranquil. Just as many of us know that when we finally gave up and gave our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, things became tranquil. It also means, in effect, secure, successful, to be happy, to prosper, to be in safety. And so here it is. They're in the promised land. The children of Israel, they've made their way through the wilderness. They've fought some tough battles. They've destroyed a lot of people to get them out of that land. And now they have stumbled upon a place that they are calling Shiloh. And this is where the whole congregation gathers around the tabernacle of meeting. They set it up. This is the first time they set it up in the promised land. And what is the tabernacle? Oh, go all the way back to Exodus, start in chapter 25, and you go chapter after chapter after chapter of descriptions of the building of the tabernacle and how important it is. Well, what's so important about the tabernacle? Well, this was the place where God's holy presence would dwell. You see, the children of Israel were taken out of Egypt, but not just, you know, kind of led through by Moses. You know, everybody calls Moses their leader, but God had them build the tabernacle to where God's holy presence would be there in the form of a cloud by day and fire by night. And he was always there. As long as the tabernacle was set, there he was, you know, in the middle of the wilderness. But you see, the tabernacle is a picture of God's throne, God's very throne. You see, inside the tabernacle in what is called the Holy of Holies, there's the big outward section, and then you go on the inside, and then you go on more to the inside into a smaller room. And in the smaller room, where only one guy could go a year, the priest, the high priest. And this was the place that represented God's throne. And the curtains were linen and had embroidered on them all kinds of colors and with angels, you know, in all around it. And then there was the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark, it's a box. It's not the Noah's Ark. It's a little box, you know, like the size of a little toy box. And inside the Ark was the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Put it inside, and then on the top was called the mercy seat. And the mercy seat is a picture of that is the throne of God. And it's so great because as you read in Revelation, when John gets zooped up into heaven, and he, is that a word, zoop? And the vision he has is God there on his throne, with the angels all around him, crying, "Holy, holy, holy!" And it is just, it's the picture that was given there in the tabernacle. And so, this is a big deal. They're bringing it to Shiloh. They're saying, "All right, tranquil. We've got it. We've had 40 years wandering through the wilderness waiting for this day. We have defeated many of our enemies, and now we have a time where we can all gather around, set up the tabernacle. God's holy presence is with us." Today is a good day. It's an awesome day. The whole congregation was there. I look at this as a glorious church service. You know? I mean, you've had a long week. And you go to church. Gosh, we had one of those Sunday night, didn't we? Oh, wow. And, you know, God just showed up and wiped us out. And certainly these people were wiped out just by the fact that they were in the promised land. And so many times, and I just want to encourage you, you know, just be wiped out every once in a while that you're saved. You know, just be wiped out by that. It's so strange, really. You saved me. And so here they are, gathered around in a place they called Shiloh, with the presence of God right there. And it says the land is subdued. Now that doesn't mean that all the enemies have been defeated. There are still enemies out there. But this was a time of no fighting. The enemies weren't coming against them during this time while they were gathered around the tabernacle. I think that's great. And I think one of the reasons is because all their focus was there on the Lord and worshiping the Lord. I remember that funny little thing I got on the pulpit up here that we didn't know what it meant. I mean, I knew what it meant, but I didn't know what it meant. It said, big old sign says, walk the talk. You know, and that's it, you know, and as I asked, who's responsible for this? You know, who put this? I love what John Paul said. You know, he said, well, we all are, aren't we? Yes, we are all responsible to walk the talk. But I was thinking, if somebody was trying to tell me, Kevin, whatever you're teaching, you better be sure to be walking it, putting it on the pulpit was not the place to put it. Why? Because while I'm here, while we're at church, it's hard to sin right now, isn't it? We're having a hard time sinning. I mean, our minds might travel here or there, but you know, we're stuck here. We're being nice to each other. Everybody's really nice. Nobody's, you know, pounding each other. Nobody's saying anything nasty to each other. You know where we need that sign? Not in the pulpit at the church. We need it at home. We need it on our refrigerator. We need it on our children's bedrooms. We need it in our cars. We don't need it in church. Because when we're here, we're talking about God and we're realizing how awesome He is, and we're blown away by His grace, His Holy Spirit, His presence in our lives. And I think that here's the deal right here. They're gathered around the tabernacle and the enemies aren't coming against them. They're just right there. But you see, they can't spend all their time there at the tabernacle. God has given them a job to do. And as it is with us, you know, wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be great if all day, all night, 7 days a week, it was church service? Yeah. Now some of you say, no, there's a game on, Kev. But you know, and I say that, you know, but, you know, some of you don't like church. But I say that in the sense that aren't we so well behaved right now? We're all so well behaved. But it's when we get out there and we get away from the tabernacle and we don't realize that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit now. We don't realize that the tabernacle is with us while we're out there fighting the battles. But while we're gathered together, everything's cool. And, you know, I do know way too many people who love the church service but don't even walk with God. I know way too many people, and it grieves me, and I think about the Corinthian church. You know, Paul writes to the Corinthians, and I find it amazing that you know, just really, just read through 1 Corinthians and understand this. That was the biggest problem, church, in the world. Sexual immorality, idolatry, divisions, gluttony, drunkenness, these things were going on in the church. But if you look at chapters 12 through 14 of 1 Corinthians, you'll notice that they had the best church services of any church. They had great church services. They were alive. But meanwhile, their lives were sinful And so Paul corrected them on that, saying, guys, it's all about your lives. It's all about your everyday. It's not about coming to church and playing this game. Now, I say all of that, and I bring all this up because look at verse 2. But, oh, isn't that great? I mean, look at, wait, just that word. That can be such a great word, and it can be such a lousy word. Today, it's a lousy word. But there remained among the children of Israel 7 tribes which had not yet received their inheritance. Well, whose fault was that? Well, let's read. Then Joshua said to the children of Israel, how long will you neglect to go and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers has given you? How long will you neglect to do? They were neglecting it. I don't know why they were neglecting this. But there was land to be had, and they didn't want to go get it. Isn't that weird? They didn't mind going to the church service. They don't mind being identified with the people, but there's a whole life out there that God wanted them to have, a fruitful life that God had for them, but they neglected to go get it. Now, the others failed. Remember last week? They failed in driving out the enemy completely because God told them, you drive out the enemy completely. Otherwise, they're going to be thorns in your sides. They're going to be, what is it, something in your eyes? And you know, it's just, I mean, I'm trying not to get back into last week's study. They did not do what God had called them to do. They went into the land, and instead of driving out the inhabitants, they either made them slaves, or they just let them live there. Just as you stay on your side of the fence, I'll stay on mine. And they disobeyed God, and we had plenty to say about them, didn't we? But while those guys failed to drive out the enemy completely, these guys here that we're talking about today, they didn't even go after the land at all. Man. Now, we don't know why they neglected to go after it, but we can guess. I like to guess. I like to look at these things and guess. You know how I do my guessing? Based upon observance of human behavior, based upon observance of my behavior. And I know one thing, that sometimes I don't go out and get what God has given me just from pure laziness. These guys could have just been lazy. Hey, we're here. Let's just, you know, pull up a recliner and sit around the tabernacle and sing songs. Laziness. I just had a little fun with laziness. Looking through Proverbs chapter 12, verse 24. The hand of the diligent will rule, but the lazy man will be put to forced labor. Proverbs 13, verse 4, the soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made rich. There's many things I've desired and I don't have. You know, things that, I mean, you know, I'm not talking about the sinful things that we can desire. I'm talking about just desiring maybe more prayer time. Maybe desiring to read more. Desire, you know what I'm saying? Desiring to go do something nice for somebody. But the soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing. Good intentions. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 25. The desire of the lazy man kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. Yeah. Proverbs 26, verses 13 through 16. The lazy man says there's a lion on the road. A fierce lion is in the streets. As a door turns on its hinges, so does the lazy man on his bed. I like that one. You know what? I didn't get exhaustive here with these references on laziness and slothfulness throughout Proverbs. I just picked out a few of my favorites. This one being one of my favorites. The lazy man buries his hand in the bowl, and it wearies him to bring it back to his mouth. Now, I want to say something about that real quick. You say, oh yeah, what person does that? Well, gang, this is a picture of somebody who likes to get the job halfway done. Yeah, we didn't laugh so hard at that, did we? Because that's a lot of us. Now, the lazy man is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. Mm-hmm. Okay. You know what? I mean, it could have been laziness. And just as I said, I think that many times we get the job halfway done or we desire something and we just don't want to do it. But God has called us to use our feet and use use the strength he's given us to do the things he's called us to do. And so that's a guess. They could have just been lazy. Hey, we're in the promised land. Leave me alone. Back off. Here's another reason that I think is maybe more realistic. They didn't go after the land because maybe it was fear. Just fear. Could have been fear of the enemy. Could have been. Fear of failure. You know, if I try to do this, and I know there are a lot of people who don't want to try certain things because they're afraid they're going to mess it up. And I don't know, we can get all weird and psychological with you and say, you know, you probably grew up in a home where, you know, you got beat up every time you did something wrong, you know. Every time you made a mistake, you got beat up. And so what that made you do is just, okay, tell you what then, I'll just do nothing. And then I don't have to face any type of punishment. And I know a lot of people that they just don't want to walk with the Lord because, you know, they don't think they can really do it. And they would feel better about themselves if they just didn't try. It could be not fear of failure, but maybe fear of success. What? No. What would happen if they succeed? They're going to live a different life. So it's not really a fear of success, it's a fear of a different life, even though it would be a good life. And it was promised to them as a good life, a very good life. And so here they are looking forward to this better life, but at the same time going, I don't know what that's like. You see, they had lived in the wilderness for 40 years. They you know, set up a tent, get up in the morning, pick up food off the ground, complain. And then go, you know, walk a little bit, set up a tent, go to sleep, get up in the morning, collect your manna, complain. And this was life every single day for 40 years. And suddenly everything is different. There's fruit all over, different types of food, all kinds of food. And it's a beautiful, beautiful place, lush place. And they've got to go in and make their own cities and take over some cities that are already there, and God has told them that it's good. But while they didn't like the wilderness, the one thing it was familiar. I believe that everybody is guilty of this to one degree or another. Maybe I believe that because it just reminds me of me so much, because I'm a very nervous, anxious guy. Always nervous, always anxious. And I always, you know, and I beg God to take the fear away. God, please make me not afraid. And then I actually start thinking about what it would be like to be normal. And you know what that does? It scares me. So, because I wouldn't know how to handle that. I know how to handle the weirdness that I am today. Though it's not real comfortable, it's manageable, and we're getting by. And I think that a lot of people, whatever condition they happen to be in, they're getting by. And the Lord says, boy, I've got something better for you. And you say, well, I don't know about that. Because you've never experienced better. Why? Because you're still wallowing in the wilderness. You're still wallowing in whatever it is you like to wallow in. That's always confused me. When Jesus would ask people, my favorite one is in, you know, John chapter 5, when Jesus asked the guy, here he is at the pool of Bethesda, you know, he's waiting to go in the water because he thinks he's going to be healed, but he can't walk. He's been that way for 38 years, and Jesus comes by and he says, you want to be healed? And I always thought that was a stupid question, but it's really not a stupid question. It's really not a stupid question. Because not only is being healed for somebody who's been that way forever, not only is that going to be a different life that they've never experienced, with healing comes responsibility. Just like the blind man who's got his little tin cup. Do you want to see? Well, yeah, sure I want to see. But wait, you'll have to get a job. You know, you get your act together, you start walking with the Lord, and then you have to start acting responsible. And so here they are, just gathered around the tabernacle. There's, you know, four and a half tribes have taken their land already. We've got seven tribes left, and they're not sure if they want to do this or not. And so Joshua gives them a hard time. How long are you going to neglect? Come on, guys. Let's go. Look at verse 4. Pick out from among you 3 men for each tribe, and I will send them. They shall rise and go through the land, survey it according to their inheritance, and come back to me. And they shall divide it into 7 parts. Judah shall remain in their territory on the south, and the house of Joseph shall remain in their territory on the north. They've already got their land, Ephraim, Manasseh, and Judah. You shall therefore survey the land in 7 parts and bring the survey here to me, that I may cast lots for you here before the Lord our God. Joshua's doing the thing a leader should do. And that sometimes a leader's got to put a little foot in the behind of his people, you know, saying, okay, stop pretending, stop the lazy stuff. God has given you something. Now just go walk in it. So come on, I'll help you. Tell you what, we'll get 3 guys from each tribe. Let's go. Come on. Let's go. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. I like it in the NIV. It says, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. You know, it's okay to, you know, to say to your brother or sister, give them a little poke and say, get up, let's go. We've got to do that. And I'm glad for my brothers and sisters who do it to me. Sometimes, though, it can hit you in the pride, can't it? How dare you say my walk isn't what it ought to be? Well, you're judging me. I didn't judge you. I'm just observing. But, you know, let's go, guys. And, you know, he's saying, now I want you to go check it out, and we're going to do this by lot. And again, we talked about by lot, what they would do, actually. Jewish tradition has it that they would put the name of the tribe in an urn, and then the land that they had surveyed, you know, each piece of land in another urn, and they would pull one out and they'd say, Benjamin, and they'd say, this land, and they go, yay, and they go off in their land. And that's how it was done. Now the reason they did that, and some of you have heard this already, just it doesn't hurt to hear it again. The reason that it was done by lot is that they would, so that they would understand that God is the one who chose for them and not Joshua, not anybody else. God did the choosing. And, you know, I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself I'll go ahead and read that verse, Proverbs 16:33. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Which, you know, I'm one of those weird guys that believes that God knows if you flip a coin, it's going to be heads or tails. If you can't decide what you're supposed to do, I don't think it's a bad idea to flip a coin. Now, I know some of you think I'm weird, and that's okay. You don't have to flip a coin. You know, you can go, you know, go ahead, you know, fast and pray for months if you want. But, you know, I'm going to flip a coin. No, I don't. You know, I don't do that. Oh, should I? Shouldn't I? Bing, bing. No, I don't do that. In fact, quite. I have never done that to discern the will of God. I thought about it a couple times, but as soon as I thought about it, I knew what would happen. I'd go, boop, clink. No, that can't be God. You know. But God knows where the coin is going to fall. He knows. He's worked it out. He's got it all set up. And there's you know, in this way, nobody could argue with any man about it. See, but the Levites have no part among you, for the priesthood of the Lord is their inheritance. And Gad, Reuben, and half the tribe of Manasseh have received their inheritance beyond the Jordan on the east, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave them. Okay, remember Gad, Reuben, and Manasseh, they wanted to stay on the other side of the river because they liked that land without seeing the promised land. They liked, you know, their land over there. And God gave it to them, said, okay, you don't want to come all the way? You can go there. That's fine. And so they got their land. But the Levites aren't going to get any land. Well, they're going to get cities all around the entire land, but they don't have any land as an inheritance because their inheritance is God. They are servants of the Lord. And as it is with us, we're more like Levites than anything because our inheritance is in heaven. Our home is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. And all the rewards that we may get here, they're so temporary, and they just don't mean anything. What means everything is the Lord, and that our hearts would be on Him. And also, the Levites' job was to serve God. They're the ones to serve in the articles of the tabernacle. They would set that thing up and tear it down, set it up, tear it down. And they would, you know, be in charge of all the articles, the altar of incense, the table of showbread, the Ark of the Covenant, and all of those things, and the curtains and such. And so they were not going to get land. And so that's, you know, Joshua is just going by here and just reminding them that the Levites don't get the land that everybody else gets. And so then the men arose to go away, and Joshua charged those who went to survey the land, saying, go walk through the land, survey it, and come back to me that I may cast lots for you here before the Lord in Shiloh. So the men went, passed through the land, and wrote the survey in a book in seven parts by cities, and they came to Joshua at the camp in Shiloh. Then Joshua cast lots for them in Shiloh before the Lord, and there Joshua divided the land to the children of Israel according to their divisions. So twice there in the couple verses, it says, in a few verses, it says that cast the lots there before the Lord in Shiloh. You know, it was definitely Joshua wanted them to know, this is a God thing, guys. This is not a people thing, it's a God thing, and we are laying everything out before God Almighty. And so, here we go. Everybody, that's okay, that's okay, stay there. Here we go. First one up, Benjamin. Now, the lot of the tribe of the children of Benjamin came up according to their families, and the territory of their lot came out between the children of Judah and the children of Joseph. Their border on the north side began at the Jordan, and the border went up inside of Jericho on the north and went up through the mountains westward. It ended at the wilderness of Beth Avon. The border went over from there toward Luz or Luz to the side of, I'll call it Luz, I think Luz sounds better, to the side of Luz, which is Bethel, southward. And the border descended to Ataroth Adar, near the hill that lies on the south side of lower Beth Horon. Then the border extended around the west side to the south, from the hill that lies before Beth Horon southward, and ended at Kirjath Baal, which is Kirjath Jearim, a city of the children of Judah. This was the west side. The south side began at the end of Kirjath Jearim, and the border extended on the west and went out to the spring of the waters of Naphtoah. Then the border came down to the end of the mountain that lies before the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is in the valley of Rephaim. On the north, descended to the valley of Hinnom to the side of the Jebusite city on the south, and descended to En Rogel. You following me? And it went around from the north, went out to En Shemesh, and extended toward Galilath, which is before the ascent of Adumim, and descended to the stone of Bohan, the son of Reuben. Then it passed along toward the north side of Araba and went down to Araba, and the border passed along the north side of Beth Hogla. Then the border ended at the north bay at Salt Sea at the south end of Jordan. This was the southern boundary. The Jordan was its border on the east side. This was the inheritance of the children of Benjamin, according to its boundaries, all around, according to their families. Now, the cities of the tribe of the children of Benjamin, according to their families, were Jericho, Beth Hogla, Emek, Keziz, Beth Araba, Zemaraim, Bethel, Avim, Peirah, Ophrah, that's not Oprah, Kephar, Hamoni, I like that name, Ophni and Geba, 12 cities with their villages, Gibeon, Ramah, Beeroth, Mizpah, Chephira or Kephira, Moza, Rechem, Erpiel, nice, Terala, Zila, Elav, Jebus, which is Jerusalem, Gibeath, and Kirjath, 14 cities with their villages. This was the inheritance of the children of Benjamin according to their families. Wasn't that fun? Now, we've been through this before. Understand that each one of these tribes really has a special place in history, but mostly there were there's a tribe of Judah and the tribe of Joseph, really, which was the northern tribes of Israel. God would refer to them as Ephraim all the time. As you go through the prophets, he calls Israel Ephraim. He just calls them that. And the southern kingdom, which would be Judah, Benjamin was another one of the tribes that has a lot of history. From the tribe of Benjamin came the very first king of Israel. Maybe some of you didn't know that. That was King Saul. King Saul was, he was a lousy king. And if you want to read about King Saul, you can read in 1 Samuel, and you can read a lot about him and all his shenanigans. Then, also who was a Benjamite was another guy by the name of Saul, who would change his name to Paul, the Apostle Paul. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. Read that in Philippians chapter 3. And he's very proud of being part of the tribe of Benjamin. Why? Because you read in 1 Kings that after Solomon's death, there was a split. Judah split off from the rest of Israel. And Israel had rotten kings. And Judah had better kings. Those of you Bible scholars. But the deal is this: Benjamin went with Judah, and all the rest went north. And even Simeon, which you'll find he's all caught up in the land of Judah. Simeon himself, they migrated north, and they had left the land of Judah. So Benjamin was kind of a really cool thing, and I think that that's why it's in this order here. I think that them being first of the final tribes to get their land. Okay, let's do some more land, okay? Oh, if you want to know about this stuff, I was going to do the map thing, and I'm not going to do the map thing. You guys got one of those map things in the back of your Bibles, okay? You could look at where these tribes are, and you could see where their boundaries are, okay? So, okay, chapter 19. The second lot came out for Simeon, for the tribe of the children of Simeon, according to their families, and their inheritance was within the inheritance of the children of Judah. And they had in their inheritance Beersheba, Sheba, Molada, Hazar, Shual, Bela, Ezem, El Tolad, Bethul, Horma, Ziklag, Beth Markaboth, Hazar, Susa, Beth Lebaoth, and Sharuhen, 13 cities and their villages, Ain, Rimmon, Ether, Ashan, 4 cities and their villages, and all the villages that were all around these cities as far as Baalath-Beer, Ramah of the south. This was the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Simeon according to their families. The inheritance of the children of Simeon was included in the share of the children of Judah, for the share of the children of Judah was too much for them. Therefore, the children of Simeon had their inheritance within the inheritance of the people. You know what? You know, I'm reading through these things, the last few chapters and these chapters we're looking at right now, and it kind of reminds me of driving through Lima. You know, when you drive through Lima, you're going through the main thoroughfare. You're on your way to Pachacutic, right? You're driving through, and you know what? Look to your left, look to your right. Everything's the same all the time. It's just a bunch of half-made buildings with the rebar sticking out, you know, and dirt and people, okay? That's it. You look, but then, out of nowhere, they put a speed bump in the middle of the freeway. I mean, I'm dead serious. Am I right, you Peru people? Right? I mean, this is a speed bump in the middle. What is a speed bump doing here? And we would ask ourselves that. And that's kind of the way I look at this passage. You're going around, it's like, okay, and then there's this city, that boundary, this one, blah, 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 blah. And then suddenly, bing, speed bump. We got a speed bump in verse 9. There's just suddenly something looks different. It was in the share of the children of Judah, for the share of the children of Judah was too much for them. Now, this may come as a shock to you. We love it here in America, this may come as a shock to you, but I'm going to say it. Everybody hold on. Don't throw anything, but here it goes. It's possible to have too much. It's possible to have too much. A lot of us don't believe that. Because you see, we've been so deceived by our riches. Because we're still something missing. We think a better car might do it. Or another car. Or a boat. Or, you know, one more thing. Something else. A bigger house. Bigger yard. I can go on and on. For the things that we sit around and talk about with our wives and our husbands and our friends, saying, yeah, well, everything's going to be okay when I finally get that new car. That's covetousness, which is idolatry. That's looking at something as to the very thing that's going to give you peace. Looking to something other than God. Yet that's what we do here in America. That's what we've learned. Aren't you happy? No, I'm not. Go shopping. And so, so we think that's the answer. But it is very possible to have too much. And it could very well be that most of us have too much. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 8 and 9. Agur says this, he says, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you, and say, who's the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of the Lord my God. You know, in Deuteronomy chapter 8, God warned the children of Israel about having too much. He says, you guys are going to be up to your armpits in milk and honey. Don't forget me. You see, how could they? After God brought them here and showed them all this stuff, woo, woo, woo. After a while, we start to lean on those things that are all around us. And these are the things that we think are holding us up. And so when things go very well, we loosen our death grip on the Lord. I do. That's when I tend to. I mean, I'm not saying I do. What I'm saying is that's where I tend to do that. I don't want to do that. When things are rotten, me and God, we're like that. We're tight. It's Corrie ten Boom who said, you don't know that Jesus is all you need till he's all you have. Now, I don't think any of us can really understand that. But I do believe that it is true. And so when things are really wonderful and things are great, our prayers aren't as intense. That cushy ride can make us forget the Lord or just say, okay, God, I got the wheel now. You can sit in the passenger seat. But you know what? I think there's something else about having too much stuff that ruins our walk. And that is that the more stuff we have, the more stuff we have to keep track of. The more stuff we have to take care of. You see, having to keep track of our possessions, that takes time away from the Lord. Give you an example. I mean, plainly, the stuff that we own, we don't own it. It owns us. Because we have to maintain it. You know, we do. We have to mow our lawns. Nothing wicked about having a lawn. I'm just saying, look at, you know what I'm saying? You know, people in Pachacutic, they don't got to mow the lawn. We got to mow the lawn. We got to make sure our car's got oil in them. We got to make sure we have the, you know, get our cars taken care of. We got another car. We got to keep working on that one until it runs. And then, you know, you got to keep working that. And then suddenly, you know, you got a big giant house. And so you got more rooms to clean. And then something falls apart. You got to take care of it. And one thing after another. And I know that many of us have missed church on a Sunday morning. Why? Because one of our possessions needed our attention. It's a real subtle thing that happens to all of us, but it is very possible to have too much. The neat thing about all of this is that Judah was okay to give up some of it. Think about 1 John chapter 3. You see your brother in need and you have this world's goods and you say to him, hey, bye now. It's God bless you. Or, you know, and you don't give him the things that are needed. But there you got it. We like to hoard our stuff, huh? It's our favorite, our stuff. It's my stuff. Leave it alone. So there's Judah. Notice the problem that they really had. I mean, let's look at their problem. They got lots of land. It's too much. It says right here. It was too much. Which means that they had more enemies to try to control. They had to if they had to cut down some trees to make some, you know, if they had to plow the land, whatever they had to do to the land to make it work, they didn't have enough people to do it. And so they would be spending most of their time doing that instead of some of their time doing that and giving the rest of their time to devotion to the Lord. And so now, if Judah were full of today's society, and Simeon's lot, or they went out to survey the land and they noticed, hey, Judah, you guys got a lot of land. Can we get a spot of this for somebody else? No. It's my land. It was given to us because we are Judah. It's mine. You know, this is not a lesson to say, okay, everybody, give up your stuff. You know what the lesson is? Put it in its proper perspective. Understand who owns it. And if you find yourself spending your whole life taking care of your possessions, if your possessions have consumed you, then you have too much stuff. How do you downsize? That hurts you on the taxes, doesn't it, Bob? If you downsize, you know, they don't like that. IRS doesn't like that. They penalize you. The world penalizes you for downsizing, you know? Because the world wants you away from God. One more thing before, you know, people start really flipping out. There's nothing wrong if you happen to have a big old giant house. You have a lot of stuff. God has blessed you with that.
That's right.
It's okay to be rich in this world. But remember who owns it. You know, it's not like, you know, rich people, not holy. Poor people, holy, holy, holy. You know, no, that's not the message here. Just careful of your stuff, okay? Be willing to part with it if the Lord were to speak to your heart. be willing to give it up. All right, enough of that. We've had enough of that, right? All right, let's do this. Verse 10. Everybody take a breath. Here we go. The third lot came out of the children of Zebulun according to their families, and the border of their inheritance was as far as Sarid. Their border went toward the west to Merela, went to Dabasheth, and extended along the brook that is east of Jokneam. Then from Sarid it went eastward toward the sunrise along the border of Chisloth Tabor, and went out toward Dabarath, bypassing Japhia, and from there it passed along on the east of Gath Hepher toward Eth Kazin, and extended to Rimmon, which borders on Nea. Then the border went around it on the north side of Hanathon, and it ended in the valley of Jiphthah-el. Included were Katath, Nahalal, Shimron, Idala, and Bethlehem, 12 cities with their villages. By the way, this is a different Bethlehem, not the one that Jesus was born in. This is north of that. This was the inheritance of the children of Zebulun, according to their families, these cities with their villages. Okay, so that was Zebulun. The fourth lot came out to Issachar for the children of Issachar, according to their families, and their territory went to Jezreel and included Chesaloth, Shunem, Haphrim, Shion, Anaharath. You know, after reading these over and over, and you start to, it just gets hard. You ever, my six-year-old, when she reads to me, she does really good the first two pages, you know, and then her brain starts to fry. I guess I'm trying to tell you my brain's frying. Rabbath, Kishion, Abez, Remeth, Enganim, Enhada, and Paziz, I like that one. And the border reached to Tabor, Shehazamah, and Beth Shemesh. Their border ended at the Jordan. 16 cities with their villages. This was the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Issachar, according to their families, the cities, and their villages. And before we go on, now some of you are saying, why do we have to read this, Kevin? Please, because it's the Word of God. As we talked about before, from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, all of God's Word is inspired by the Holy Spirit. It is inspired by God. It is given to us for reproof, for doctrine, to equip us for every good work. This is it. Every bit of God's Word is important for us to read. Now, we would want to just go right by it and make, you know, well, okay, there's a bunch of names. And you say, well, but who really cares about these names? Well, I think Zebulun and Issachar probably do, right? And their moms. And you know, and that's the thing. I mean, that's just, we can read through these and it's just, boy, it's just like us to say, yeah, I know, but where's my name, you know? And, you know, it goes back to the Peru pictures, you know? I love my Peru pictures. And people who did not go on that trip, they do not like my Peru pictures as much as I do. But with everything I look at, it brings back a memory, and it shows me the land that the Lord is taking down there. And when other people look at those, they don't get the same thrill I do. They say, well, I suppose it was a God thing. And that's what kind of the way we look at this. Well, yeah, it's a little God thing. No, let's get excited for their little Peru pictures. Let's get excited for the fact that God cared about them very much. And he cast lots. Remember, he's the one that set their boundaries. We read in Acts chapter 17, verses 26 and 27, you know, that God has set every person's boundaries and their pre-appointed times, that their lives would come to a point where they're going to grope for God. And he set them in the very perfect spot, just like he set you and me in the very perfect spot. You know, and we could write our own little Joshua chapter 19 of ourselves, you know. Let's see, my boundaries are the Wall Street to the corner, and then over here in the back, you know, and I can make my own little boundaries, and that's where God, and then I have the boundaries of Fort Bragg and all that, you know. It's exciting for me. I love Fort Bragg. I love this place. And so it's okay to be excited about that, and it's okay to be excited about other people getting their places, even though we can't say the names of the places. I'm sure they couldn't say Fort Bragg either. So let's go on. The fifth lot came out of the tribe of the children of Asher, according to their families, and their territory included Helkath, Hali, Beten, Aksaph, Alamelech, Amad, and Mishal. It reached to Mount Carmel westward along the brook Shihor Libnath. It turned toward the sunrise to Beth Dagon, and it reached to Zebulun into the valley of Jephthah El, and then northward beyond Beth Emek and Neiel, bypassing Kabul, which is on the left, including Ebron, Rehob, Hammon, and Cana, as far as Greater Sidon. And the border turned to Ramah and to the fortified city of Tyre. Then the border turned to Hosa and ended at the sea of the region of Akzib. Also, Ummah, Aphek, and Rehob were included. 22 cities with their villages. This was the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Asher, according to their families, these cities with their villages. You see, Asher really liked those few verses. The sixth lot came out to the children of Naphtali, for the children of Naphtali according to their families. And their border began at Heleph, enclosing the territory from the terebinth tree in Zaananim. See, I'm losing it. At Adami, Nekeb, and Jabneel, as far as Lakum. It ended at the Jordan. From Heleph, the border extended westward to Asnoth Tabor and went out from there toward Hukok or Hukok. It adjoined Zebulun on the south side and Asher on the west side and ended at the Judah by the Jordan toward the sunrise. And the fortified cities are Zidim, Zur, Hamath, Rakath, Chinnereth, Adama, Ramah, Hazor, Kedesh, Adriai, and Hazor, Iron. That's a weird word. Migdal El, Horam, Beth Anath, and Beth Shemesh, 19 cities with their villages. This was the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Naphtali, according to their families, the cities, and their villages. Okay, let's read some more. The seventh lot came out for the tribe of the children of Dan, according to their families, and the territory of their inheritance was Zorah, Eshtaol, Shemesh, Shealabin, Ajalon, Jethla, Elon, Timnah, Ekron, Elteca, Gibbethon, Baalath, Jehud, Beni. Is that Beni? Beni Barak? I knew a guy named Beni Barak in fourth grade. Gath Rimmon, Mijarkon, and Rakon with the region near Joppa. Sorry. Then, and the border of the children of Dan went beyond these because the children of Dan went up to fight against Leshem and took it, and they struck it with the edge of the sword, took possession of it, and dwelt in it. They called Leshem Dan after the name of Dan, their father. This is the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Dan, according to their families, these cities with their villages. Hit another speed bump there in verse 47, didn't we? Yeah. Okay, good. You guys are looking for speed bumps. And that's what, I mean, we do, and we read through this stuff. There's little nuggets and stuff in here. And you know what? I'm going to reiterate something that I said last week, and I think I need to hear it again, and I think we all need to hear this again. I'm going to say this plainly. Men of war get more land. Notice. They got more land because why? They went beyond these because the children of Dan went up to fight against Leshem and took it. They were looking around. They're saying, hey, did anybody get this land over here? Well, no. They didn't. No, we didn't consider that. All right, let's go get it. But there's big guys up there. So, our land. Men of war. Remember, these are pictures, I mean, these are shadows of things to come, and war is a different thing for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 4. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. You see, our warfare is prayer. Yeah. Prayer. You want more land? Are you having trouble with your walk? Has something got a hold on you? Are the Jebusites still in the land? You want more land? Men of war get more land. Prayer. Prayer. And Now, the reason this works, and I understand this very much so, is that when we are in prayer, it's not that we're asking God, God, give me more land. It's that when we're praying, our hearts are being drawn to God's heart. Remember, God is a rock. He is stable. He does not move. We're the slippery ones. We move. And when we pray, it's like throwing a line to that rock and pulling. He's not going to move into our agenda, into our ideas. He's going to stay put. And as we continue to pray, we're going to be pulling on that line, being drawn closer and closer to Him. And when we're drawn closer and closer to Him in prayer, we're going to find that we're further and further away from those sinful things that have gripped us. These guys, they saw more fruit available to them. Did you know there is more fruit available to every single one of us? And it can be had if you're willing to go to war. Wow. So you want more fruit? You want more ministry? You want more responsibility? Men of war get more land. Yeah. When they had made an end of dividing the land as an inheritance according to their borders, the children of Israel gave an inheritance among them to Joshua, the son of Nun. According to the word of the Lord, they gave him the city which he asked for, Timnath-Serah, in the mountains of Ephraim. And he built the city and dwelt in it. These were the inheritances which Eleazar the priest, Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of Israel divided as an inheritance by lot in Shiloh before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So they made an end of dividing the country. Again, this is the reminder that it all happened right there before the Lord and God was all over it. But the one interesting thing is that notice Joshua took care of everybody else first, and then he got his land. He put himself last. But he was the leader. I think things should have been real cushy for him before he's got to have his ducks in a row before he's got to get everything just right. Wrong. You know, Joshua is a picture of Jesus Christ in many cases throughout this. I think it's a great picture because the Lord Jesus Christ placed himself last that we would have the land. And he's called us to do the same. You want to be first? You got to be last. It's one of those dreaded Chinese handcuffs of God's word. You know, stick your fingers in. And you do what comes natural to try to get him out, and you can't. And you push in instead of pull out. Then you can be free. So you do the opposite of what you think is going to work. And God's word is just packed with Chinese handcuffs. You want to be great? Be servant of all. Love your enemies. I like that one, right? There's one. Love your enemies. But here's the deal. here's the greatest of all, and it encompasses all the other Chinese handcuffs in God's word. And that is this: deny yourself. Deny yourself. Oh, everybody was out there getting their land, they're doing their thing, and they're doing exactly what God had called them to do. But Joshua, who was the leader, served them first. He denied himself for the sake of others. And you know, and this would be a good time for y'all to look at me and say, you're listening, Kevin, you got to deny yourself for our sake. And that's fine. You can go ahead and say that to me and I'll go ahead and receive that. But this is something that God has called for all of us. This isn't just for those in leadership, but he's called all of us to deny ourselves and to place others first. As I was counseling one young, a teenage girl who was having trouble at home years and years ago. It was, don't worry, it's nobody you all know, so don't start thinking that way. She was very unhappy, you know, and I was trying to help her. I said, I know this sounds twisted, but there's only one way to true happiness. What's that? Well, deny yourself. Place others first. What? Yep. You know, it's the Philippians chapter 2 thing. You know. I want to make sure I get it right. I wasn't gonna turn here and do this, but I'm going to do it right now anyway. But Philippians chapter 2, It's just great. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, okay, here it goes. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You know, it's that deal that Jesus says in Luke chapter 18, he who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. And God is the one who does the exalting. We don't. But so many of us, we want to exalt ourselves so that people will listen to us. We want to exalt ourselves so that we can be in a position to push people around. But if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, you just humble yourself and you go ahead and take the lowest seat. If you take the lowest seat and give everything to others, then you're going to be a happier person. And this young woman looked at me and she says, "Well, what about me?" She really said that. I said, "That's why you're so bummed. Because you're looking out for you." You hear people say, "Oh, hey, I'm looking out for number one." If you're talking about you, you don't know God. Because you ain't number one.
That's right.
You are number last. And placing everybody else first. And when we do that, you know, this is the glorious thing about all of this. You'll get yours. God's going to take care of you. When is God not taking care of you? He's going to take care of you. He's going to bless you. In fact, the more you give yourself up, the more you get. Now, if you say, "Oh, good, then I'm going to give myself up and I'm going to get more." Okay, you won't get anything that way. You know, because you see Joshua there, you know, thinking, "Boy, I want some good land. But I think if I go ahead and do these guys first, then God owes me." No, he wasn't like that at all. He had a heart for the people. He had a heart to just that they would be lifted up, that they would be edified, that they would get the greatest things. And he wanted every glorious blessing for their lives. And as a result of that, he said, "All right, it's all done." And they said, "Hey, Joshua, remember that piece of land you wanted? God said you could have it." "Oh, yeah." And he got it. You'll get your land, gang. Just give yourself up. Give yourself up. Get everybody else taken care of. And you'll get your land.